So tonight we'll be in chapter 14. We'll start at verse 16. But just as a little review, last week we covered the first 15 verses. We see that Jesus was invited to a banquet by one of the chief Pharisees. And the Pharisees believed in oral tradition, rituals, and works. They were caught up in the doings, being legalistic as opposed to being godly. Now, in attendance were the scribes and the Pharisees and religious hierarchy. And something that was to be on the Sabbath, they really tried to play a trick on Jesus. But we will see that the tables will be turned because Jesus did speak to them about many things. Initially, within the first 15 verses, he talked to them about their status, their works, and their association with other people, because the Pharisees really enjoyed exclusivity. Jesus was speaking against that sentiment as he talked to them about pride. Hey, you guys like to sit at the better places, but you know what? Don't sit there on your own. It's best that you're invited to those better places. Remember, God is against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. See, the Pharisees had a religion. Jesus Christ desires a relationship. Remember back in the 80s? Who grew up in the 80s? Remember how they used to have those members-only jackets? I don't know. Personally, I thought they were lame. But everybody got into them. Even my dad had one. I said, what is this? Exclusive membership into the members-only club? Somebody must have made some big money off that. Does anybody still have one at home? Can sell it on eBay. But anyway, when it comes to a relationship with a relationship with Jesus, there's no such thing as members only. God opens it up to all, and we'll see that as we continue in verse 16. Jesus said regarding the religious hierarchy, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Let that not be named amongst us. So let's start up in verse 16 here. Then Jesus said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. This story was a parable, a statement that related to a spiritual truth. It was an invitation to the kingdom of God. Those in attendance understood the custom of the day. The people were invited to the party, but they did not know the hour of the party. Around the party time, a servant was sent out to make the announcement, hey, it's happening, come on out. And those invited knew the day, thus they should have been ready. In our time, at this time of our history in the world, the invitation is being given. Look at what's going on in the world. Man, this whole thing with Ukraine is a mess. You know, they're talking about possible nuclear warfare. North Korea is going nuts. China's going nuts. Everyone's going nuts. Nation against nation, people groups against people groups, governmental control. This is all a glimpse of the end times. Hey, the invitation's going out. Wake up. In Ephesians, it says, for this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as the unwise men, but as the wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Prior to coming to the Lord, I mean truly coming to the Lord and giving my life to Jesus, I belonged to a mainland denominational church. I attended because it was a family thing. I was in the church, but my heart was far away from God. And I wasn't really into it. In reality, I was what they call a CEO attender, Christmas and Easter only. The other times I attended was to play football. I remember one time they said, hey, Ed, you want to play football? I go, yeah. He goes, you have to come to Mass. Okay. So I was there and everybody practically fainted. What are you here for? I said, I'm going to play football. I went to the youth group events because they had the best dances. Back then, I grew up in the 80s, and, you know, we invented rap and all that stuff. We did have the best dances, but this was at the church I went. Actually, when I got older, I was bouncing at those dances. Pretty shady. I also went to the church because they had what every year they had fiesta. And fiesta was where they had game booths and food booths, and you'd go there with your families, and it'd be part of what you need to do to go to church. You know, the biggest booth in the center of the whole thing was the Budweiser booth. Pretty sketchy. That's where I was at in my walk, or if you would call it a walk. At the time, if you would ask me if I was committed to God, I would adamantly say yes. I remember the guys that used to share Jesus with me. I said, get out of my face. Get out of my face. Get out of my face right now. Like the Pharisees, I was deceived and I was wrong. Someone once said, just because you go to church, it doesn't make you a Christian. You need to be committed. You need to answer God's call. You need to forsake all for Christ. To be a Christian, one needs to respond to the call of the Lord. So anyway, the servant went out and told all the people what was going on. He said, hey, now it's the party time. But all the people that were invited, with one accord, began to make excuses. Unfortunately, this is where the world's at. Look at the sign of the times. Look what's happening. Maybe look what's happening in your life. But there's always an excuse. We'll read through the excuses right now. I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask that you have me excused. Are you kidding? How many of you guys have the faith to buy a piece of property without looking at it? It's like these fixer-upper shows. I really enjoy watching how they take these pieces of junk and they make them into something beautiful. And sometimes they buy these homes, I mean, for like astronomical prices. This is in California, $700,000, sight unseen. They go inside and it's a dump. They go inside, there's rodents. They go inside, all their utilities are gone. Some air conditioning things are pulled up. It's just a mess. Not too many people would do that. I remember when I first moved to Hawaii, I came ahead. My bride was in California. She's waiting for the call. And I remember looking for places. And I didn't say, hey, I'll take that place sight unseen. No, I drove to each place, each neighborhood, checked it out, checked the building. I remember calling up this place on Wailea Avenue. And the landlord was really nice. I said, hi, I'm interested in your dwelling on Wailea Avenue. She goes, oh, you might want to check it out before you make any commitment. I go, well, why? Well, go check it out. So I drove by. It was like a three-story building tucked behind a gas station. Really shady. I'm glad I didn't pick that. Actually, the place I picked, I could pull it off because, you know, I'm Filipino. I lived in Kalihi, you know. And then when I brought my bride here from California, she practically freaked out. She goes, what is this place? I go, babe, come on, spacious, four-bedroom, nice. You know, in the midst of our people, you know. But, you know, I was so bad because I had to go work the next day after I brought her. Or did I go to work? And I left her there by herself. And she said, you know, wasn't that great? She had to go to the laundromat where some guys were bathing in there. Anyway, you remember those stories when you were first married, right? Yes, my son will experience that soon. Yikes! So that was the first excuse. Hey, I bought a piece of property. I must go see it. I ask you have me excused. Second, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you have me excused. Are you kidding? How many of you guys ever bought a car sight unseen? Again, I watch these TV things. I like TV. I watch Motor Trend, and sometimes these guys buy these nice cars like a Corvette, right? Oh, I didn't know there wasn't an engine. And things like that, sight unseen. But, you know, they got the money to fix it up. Hey, you never buy oxen sight unseen. I ask you have me excused. Here's the lamest one. I have married a wife. Guys, not recommended. You blame your wife, okay? Therefore, instead of him saying, I ask you have me excused, he says, I cannot come. Different response. I cannot come. What? You cannot come? Woman, I'm going to the party, and you're coming with me. Oh, really? Dude, didn't you check out the babe before you made the commitment? Was it a mail order thing? Or the 90-day fiancé thing? You got to check it out. You know, if you're going to make a commitment to someone, you really, really need to know that person. You really need to know that they're committed to God and that they have the same values and morals that you have, that they're committed to Jesus, that they're committed to his word. There's so many people that do things willy-nilly. Hey, the looks will go away. The looks will go away. But the heart after Jesus will never go away. Three strikes, you're out, these guys. Piece of ground, oxen, married a wife. I was looking up through, when I was doing my research, said reasons why people do not accept the gospel. Number one, no true sight and sense of their own sinfulness. They do not see their unworthiness before God. You know, before I knew the Lord, it's like, hey, you're a sinner. Psh. What? What'd you say? What'd you say? You're a sinner. Really? I'm going to send you someplace, okay? They don't realize the pending judgment ahead. You know, the grace of God, the grace of God. How can he judge me? He loves me. He loves everyone, doesn't he? They cannot realize their inability to help themselves. They do not feel a need for Christ. Hey, you can't go off feeling. You can't. You know, it's like they say blood pressure. You know, I feel good next day, you know, because your blood pressure is gone. You can't go off feeling. They do not want to submit to the terms established by Christ. These are some reasons why people don't accept the gospel. As I was studying, I was thinking some of the sorry excuses I made before coming to Jesus. One of my first ones was education. You know, I was all into education. I got to follow my schooling. I'll come to church and grow in the Lord after that. I'll do it tomorrow. Hey, you can't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth. How many people say tomorrow, 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 and then they're gone? Or employment. Hey, I just started my career. Thus, I need to put in the late hours, etc. Or maybe your family, you know, your friendships. Hey, what will my friends and my family say? In retrospect, when I think about my friends, the only friends that I've retained are those that had came to Christ. When I came to Christ way back when, all the other ones are gone. It's amazing what priorities we put upon people when there's no loyalty at all. The loyalty must go to Christ. Growing up, you know, again, we attended a mainland denominational church. You know, sometimes I would use my family as an excuse. What are they going to say? My dad is pretty hard. You know, I remember growing up, we had a Bible in the house, and one day he said, there's no place in this house for this Bible, and he wanted me to throw it away, and I said, no, we can't throw it away. And then years later, he says, you know, Edwin was always the religious one in the house. In reality, I didn't want to submit or give up my rights. It was pride. Give up what? The rubbish heap for eternity? Partying? Worldly friends? I was deceived to the max. I selected vomit instead of that nice rice porridge. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You know, to be committed to Christ, it takes discipline. And it's not your discipline. It's the discipline that God instills in you. He's the initiator. By grace, we are saved. He loved us first. He gave his life. He gave all that we could be successful in him. All we need to do is submit. Here's a good one. It's my day off. Man, you know, I work hard through the week, and it's my day off. I'm not going to church. Let me sleep in. I was hesitating whether or not I would tell this story, but I am going to tell it. And I don't want to bring shame to anybody, my wife or anything. But I remember when we were first married, and by the grace of God, it's been about 31 years we've been married. And I've been with my wife about 35 before that, before we got married. Well, 35 in the hall. I remember getting married. We came to Hawaii. You know, she followed me out here because of my career and things. And I would always make an excuse to wake up early and go to church. This is when we were in Nu'uanu. And I would always sleep in. And one day, I think she just had it. If you know my life, my wife, she's so feisty. She's not going to take anything. She goes, hey, wake up. I'm tired, babe. Wake up. You know what? You promised me when we were married that we would dedicate our lives and our relationship to the Lord. And now you don't go to church? what is this? I was like, huh? I know you're tired. You got to go. That's a commitment you made to me when we got married. That's a commitment you made to the Lord. There's no excuses, people. These guys made excuses, and guess what? Jesus was speaking to the heart of the Pharisees because, again, they knew God's word. They saw the miracles. They saw the wonders. They witnessed the compassion of Jesus, but yet they hardened their hearts, and they stuck to their tradition as opposed to submitting themselves to the Lord. And you know what? We can have a form of godliness and miss out. It's not about religion. You can come here and be religious. Stop it. We need to be committed to the Lord. So that servant came and reported these things to the master. Hey, master, these guys aren't coming. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring them here, poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. Hey, check it out. There's a lot of room in here. Don't you think we can fill it up? Don't you think there's people out there that aren't coming? I remember when we were in Nuuanu, that was the time when 9/11 came. And we had services during the day. That place was packed. It was packed. People were frightened. And maybe it's good to be frightened. Maybe it's good to think about eternity. And that's what we so need in this day. You know, COVID-19, I thought that would scare people. Not really, I mean, you know, really try to encourage people to come out and commit themselves to the Lord. But these mandates and this lockdown stuff, it prevented people from coming to Jesus. But now we're opening it up. You know, I talk to people, hey, you guys have church? I'll go, yeah, we do. Oh, we haven't met since March. March when? March way back when? Yeah. I said, ooh. And can you really get into it on Zoom? You know, it's like having Zoom for the students in school. That was a joke. Guys would show up in their pajamas. You know, they put the sticky thing on top of the camera so that you wouldn't know they're there or not. It's like, come on. Hey, now look, the master became angry. He was upset. If we look at the nature of God, he's grieved. He's putting out his invitation. He's calling out to us. Hey, don't you understand what I'm asking for? Come on, come to me. Come to me. Experience life in me. Hey, don't you understand that I'm going to save you from the worst of all worst? Don't you understand that you're going to reap the wages of your sins unless you come to me and be saved? That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. I tell our kids, I said, hey, some of you guys have come to Calvary Chapel Christian School since kindergarten. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if you didn't accept the Lord and you went before that throne room of God and he goes, hey, you know, the Lord says, hey, what did you do with my son? But, hey, wait a minute, I knew Pastor Ed. Oh, depart from me, you know. Or, I had Christian on my shirt. I carried a Bible. No, did you make a commitment to the Lord? He said, hey, if the invited don't want to attend, go out and get everyone. There's still room. When Jesus called the disciples, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And back in that day, they used nets, right? And nets catch everything. My dad was in the Philippines. He went to fisheries. That was his major in college. And they caught everything. You know, you remember how the tuna industry was busted because of dolphins? They catch flipper or something. They just catch everything. Hey, when you go out there and you fish men for Jesus, you're going to catch everything. The poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, the undesirables, the dregs, the offscourings, those in the most need. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Again, the target audience were the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were so high on the hog. Remember, Pharisee means separated. So they thought they had a special market on the Lord, and that wasn't the case. God met with them, you know, even though they got into schisms, he didn't avoid them because he loved them. He wanted their soul to be with him in eternity. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all that should come to repentance. Are you guys familiar with the Romans Road? Let's have a test. I'm so familiar, I have to read it. We are all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus paid our sin debt on the cross. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation comes by faith, that is, by confessing with our mouths and believing in our hearts. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Call on the name of the Lord and get saved. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is not an exclusive thing. It's given to all that respond. All are invited, and it's a fairly simple process. I'm going to share this illustration with you about the free will choice that we have. But imagine a cross like the one that Jesus died on. And this cross is so big that there's a door in it. And over the door it says, whosoever will may come. These words represent the free and universal offer of the gospel. By God's grace, the message of salvation is for everyone. Every man, every woman, every child who will come to the cross is invited to believe in Jesus Christ and enter eternal life. You walk through the door, and on the other side of the door, on the very top, there's a happy surprise, as the message says, chosen in Christ before the salvation of the world. Salvation is by faith. It's fairly simple. It's a fairly simple act. At times, we are our own worst enemy. In the book of Numbers, there's an account of when the Israelites were being led into the promised land on their way, and they were going through the Dead Sea. The people started complaining about God and Moses. Why have you brought us out here to Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food or water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many of people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So get this, right? You're out there, you see the serpent on the pole, you get bit, and you're like, "Oh, no, no." You're not looking at it. All you do is have to look up, guy, and you're healed. Are you kidding? All you need to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. All you need to do is submit yourself to him. Why do we make it so hard when Christ came to make it so easy? He died. We didn't have to die. He died so we can live. He paid the price. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Nothing in the world compares to the splendor of Christ. Not your career, not your wages, not your status, not your professional accomplishments, Not your friends, not your worldly possessions, not even the things you do in the ministry. Nothing compares to the beauty and splendor of Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Jesus. Now, for those that refuse the gift of salvation or prompting of Christ, there is a scary thing that the word puts out. Therefore, in Matthew 12:31, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Jesus warned the religious people against rejecting him. Their rejection of Jesus constituted the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the denial of Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit came to bear witness of Christ. He came to testify of Christ. And if you don't accept that testimony, you're rejected for all eternity. It's a sad thing. Now, some may say, oh, you know, I don't know, have I ever, you know, committed the unpardonable sin? That's what we call the unpardonable sin. If you're worried about it, you haven't, okay? There's some people out there they're full-on reprobates. They don't care if they disappoint God or not. I remember when I was a youth pastor, and we used to be in New Iwana. There was this one guy, he came into the church, and he wore this shirt, 666, you know, love Satan. I said, what? What is this? This guy must be demented. And there were a lot of, you know, different people there. But he was, yeah, unfortunately. And we changed shirts. Hey, why don't you wear this one and stuff? And I kept that shirt for the longest time just as a shock thing, you know, when I showed my youth group. Here you go. Ooh. Hey, there's still time. Don't deafen your ear to God's cry. Respond and be released from yourself and your sins. Now the great multitude went with him. And he turned and he said to them in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now, the multitudes, they followed around, and the multitudes were likened to groupies, okay? They had no commitment. They just enjoyed the perks. Jesus was doing miracles. There was a lot of great things going on. And you know, people just like to, wow, you know, I want to enjoy this. Hey, we can't be part of the multitude. We need to be in a place where we say, hey, I've been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives within me. You know, by the light, like in our backyard, we have this big spotlight and all the bugs like to go there, right? And that's what the multitudes are. They like to go there and hang out by the lights and, you know. But what you need to do is touch the light and die. Die to yourself and be surrendered to God. Then you'll be in that company of committed. Now, when Jesus says here, hey, you have to hate, that means love less, okay? I remember when I was young in the Lord, I had a problem with this. What do you mean I'm supposed to hate my mom and dad? No, you're supposed to love them less. I don't even have a wife yet. I'm supposed to hate her? No, the commitment is to the Lord. But seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Hey, the only reason I have a great wife, a blessed wife, is because God brought her into my life. The only reason I have great friends in the Lord, and I have family members that are committed to the Lord, and even those that aren't, is because God put them in my life to be a blessing to me. I can't make them into idols, okay? I should not. I cannot. Ooh, reminds me of another story I probably shouldn't share, but I will. It's about my wife again. I was one of those guys that thought I would be by myself forever. I worked really hard in school to get a great job and things, to have, you know, great status. And I remember when I met my wife, when she was my fiance, man, I idolized her. I did. And it was wrong. I idolized her. I idolized my athletics. I idolized every single solitary thing, my car. And it was wrong. And God had to change me for that. I remember, you know, spend the whole day with her. And this is before cell phones, right? Thank God we didn't have these. I'd go home to the landline. Are you okay? You know, I spent the whole day with her. My dad said, get off that phone. What are you doing? Oh, what would I do without her and stuff? I'd be bummed, you know, if the Lord took her home. But I can't idolize her. Like, I can't idolize anything else. Can't idolize the ministry. I love the ministry. I love to do what I do. But hey, it's the Lord's. Not my will, but thy will be done. For which of you, intending to build a tower, in verse 28, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, the man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, that he cannot be my disciple. Again, this is talking about the commitment of Christ. What kind of commitment have we made? Have we only made a commitment to Sunday morning or Sunday night? Or have we made a commitment to the Lord 7 days a week in our workplace? Hey, you might be the only saved person in your workplace. You need to take advantage of that. My wife, she's all over the place. She does a lot of activities, and she's forever sharing the gospel with people that are in compromised relationships, people that are not sure what they are, male or female. She's out there. She's giving it to them day in and day out, and that's admirable. Luke 9, 23-26. Then Jesus said to him, to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my name's sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. You have to have a desire to come after the Lord. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up his cross on a daily basis, and you need to follow hard after him. So many scriptures that talk to us about that. This is talking about the commitment to the Lord. There is nothing that I can give that will, you know, that will be compared to what God has given to me and what God continues to give for me. In verse 34, it says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how should it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land or for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Listen up. We need to make a commitment to Christ. And then in that commitment, we need to be effective in his call. The uses or the benefits of salt. There's a physiological effect. It provides fluid stability within the body. If we look at salt, it's equivalent, it's you know, analogous for the word of God. The word provides balance to one's outlook on life and how one should live his life. Not for the temporal, but for the eternal. Not for self, but for others. Not for self, but for God. Salt can be an antidepressant, mood-elevating substance. That is why, you know, the body likes those salty stuff. Pretzels, sunflower seeds, McDonald's French fries, Doritos. Ooh, baby, baby. You know, Campbell's chicken soup, all that stuff, right? The word brings joy, and it changes one's perspective regarding life. Salt is a commodity. The word is valuable and should be held in utmost importance. We need to read the word. We need to study. We need to meditate upon it. We need to take time to memorize it. Salt is a flavoring, a seasoning. The word says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. The word interests a famished soul and causes one to drink from the living water. When I used to work in the world, I used to share the word with my coworkers. We dealt with death all the time with cancer patients. And we used to talk, and, you know, I just really got excited when people, can you tell me more? Can I tell me? It's like, you know, drinking sunflower, you need that water and stuff. Salt is a preservative. Before refrigeration was around, salt, you know, was used to preserve foods. I remember we had a missionary friend. We had a missionary friend in Russia, and he said he would go to the market, and they would have, like, the sides of the cow, you know, caked with salt, and it'd be green. But, you know, the bottom line, it was still good. And salt is an antiseptic, okay, anti-inflammatory. You remember when you were a little kid, you get a cut in your mouth? Mom says, go get the salt water and swish and swallow it. Ah, it hurts. This reminds me of a story. Me and my cousin, he was my favorite cousin at the time. When we were little kids, you know, we used to play army man. I was always the medic. He'd get a cut. One time he got this cut. So we run into the house. We've got to go fix that up. If I would have known about salt, I would have used salt back then, but I didn't know about it. So we went in the bathroom. We were looking around. Antiseptic, antiseptic, antiseptic. Ah, up on the top shelf, Listerine. I said, come on, hold my hand. Hold my hand. I was always a big kid. Hold my hand. They poured it over. Ah! I said, the stinging bees is killing the germs. Love it. Later, when we were in college, he confessed he didn't like me. It wasn't because I preached the word to him. Actually, I did. He got saved. It's because I was doing all these shenanigans to him when we were growing up. Sad. In the school, in the high school, we study doctrine. And I tell the kids, hey, why do we study doctrine? Are there any of them out there? Why do we study doctrine? To grow in the Lord. So we cannot be lied to know what we believe, to know truth versus a lie. Now, what is flavorless salt? Anybody know? Anybody know what flavorless salt is? Just fancy looking dirt. That's all it is. Fancy looking dirt. That's not good for the ground, not good for the dung heap. It's worthless. You know, I used to do with salt, make a big circle around snails. But anyway. But when I speak with you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, thus says the Lord God, he who hears, let him hear, and he refuses, let him refuse, for they are a rebellious house. Hey, listen up. God in his love is giving us his word, that we would be useful to him, that we would not just be fancy looking dirt, but we would be jewels in his sight. In closing, we talked about two matters. We talked about the call of Christ. I want to quote a great theologian that once said, life without Jesus is like a donut. Because there's a hole in the middle of your heart. The missing piece is Jesus. Prior to Christ, there was a void that needed to be filled. Some tried to fill the void by what? Fruitless pursuits like partying, drugs, alcohol, education, materialism. What was your excuse? What's your excuse now? What are you trying to fill the void with if you don't know the Lord? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We also talked about the commitment to Christ. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Those of us in the Lord, what's holding us back? What are the distractions? We need to make an evaluation. in things. Time is short. Time is short. You know, before when people said, oh, you know, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back, my heart used to jump because I was thinking about all my friends and family members that didn't know the Lord. But the reality of it was I wasn't ready for the Lord. And we need to be ready for God to come because it's, you don't know the day or hour. It can come really soon. Can come anytime. Can be now. I mean, can come anytime. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. You have a word for each one of us tonight. You, Lord, you know where our heart is. You know where we stand. Father, first we pray for those that don't know you. You're calling them. You're calling them so lovingly and so distinctively, God. You're calling them by name, and you're saying, take that step of faith now. You're empty, and I'm here to fill. You're lost, and I've come to find you. If you don't know the Lord, and you'd like the Lord to come in your heart, can you raise your hand so we can pray for you right now? Anybody out there? The second group he's talking to are those of us that are Christians. He's talking about our commitment to him. Maybe we're on the fence. Maybe we're playing around. Maybe we just treat this like a religious activity, doing our time or paying our penance as opposed to being truly committed to the Lord. If you're in that category, cry out to the name of the Lord, repent, and ask him to change and transform. Father, we do thank you. Lord, you're a faithful God. You desire us to change us from glory to glory. Lord, you desire, Lord God, to instill in us Christ and to have a relationship with you. And Lord, that's something that's private, and that's something that we need to settle in our hearts before we take that last breath. So I pray, Lord, that each and every person here would know where they stand in you, Lord Jesus, that they would call upon your name if they're not saved, that they would commit to you if they know you, but they're playing around. God, we are in the last days. We are in the last days. Let us not squander the time or take things for granted, for tomorrow's not guaranteed. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for that still small voice that calls us to you. In Jesus' name we say, amen.